Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Looking at the gospel reading this morning from Luke chapter 15. When you read through the gospels, we can see in Jesus a pattern, a model for what the church should be. Now, obviously, Jesus is far more than a pattern and a model, right? He is infinitely more than that. He is our Savior. Jesus came not simply to show us how to live, but to rescue us from sin and from eternal separation from God, from damnation itself. Jesus came to die on the cross, carrying every last one of our sins, and to suffer in our place the full wrath and fury of God against those sins. Jesus came to do what no one else can do, to fully reconcile sinful people with a holy and righteous God through the atonement won on the cross. Jesus and Jesus alone can do that, right? And Jesus is utterly unique. What would Jesus do? Bracelets only can take us so far, right? Because Jesus is God in the flesh, and he has capacities that we will never have, right? So what would Jesus do can do a certain level of things, but there's a certain point where that just runs to an end. But nevertheless, Jesus is still a pattern and model for the church. Again, tons more than that, but surely not less than that. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who is an apprentice to the master, to the teacher, who is striving to become, as much as they can, more and more like that master, more and more like that teacher. So we look at the Gospels and we see Jesus at work, and we do desire to be like him. We do desire to conform our lives and our likeness to his. So it's good to read the Gospels and see, yes, our Savior from sin, but also a pattern and a model for how we live. We see in Jesus the one who has this dependency on God, his Father, who, even though he himself was God, nevertheless lived in utter dependency on his Father. We see in Jesus one who cherished and sought and was dependent on communion with his Father in regular, persistent, and frequent prayer. We see in Jesus one who models for us care and love of one's neighbor as he continued to teach and heal and forgive and provide for those around him. We see in Jesus one who completely fulfills the commandments of God. He perfectly loves God his Father, and he perfectly loves his neighbor as himself. And surely that is our heart's desire. The Spirit of God in us desires to love God more than anything. The Spirit of God within us desires to love our neighbor. And we look to Jesus and we see that perfectly done. And we aspire to that. And we strive to live and walk as Jesus did. We see his sacrificial life, right? We see what love really is. Love is not what I do to make me feel good in relationship with another, but love is laying down my life for the benefit of another, seen obviously chiefly in the cross, but throughout his entire earthly ministry. Jesus giving himself away for the benefit of people who even hate him, who even reject and despise him. We see all of these things in Jesus and desire and strive to be like him. Also his mission. His mission. Obviously his mission ultimately was unique. Only he is the Savior from sin. Only he is the ultimate reconciler between God and humanity. But nevertheless, Jesus calls us in and then sends us out to continue this mission on which he was sent by his Father. That mission statement is clear. You can read it later in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says himself, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." And we see that very clearly in this encounter with the tax collectors and the sinners, with the Pharisees muttering and grumbling, and with Jesus' parable here and the next two in the chapter. We see his mission on which he was sent by the Father to seek and to save those who are lost. And surely the church, continuing this mission, desires to do this mission and conduct this mission in the same way, in the same manner, in the same pattern that Jesus lays out for us. So what do we see? As we see the posture of mission here. We see Jesus' action of mission. We see his posture. And what is that posture? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law identify it for us. One of their frequent complaints about Jesus was that he put himself in places that no upstanding citizen should go. He put himself in contact with those who were ritually and spiritually unclean, who defied the living law of God. And nevertheless, Jesus welcomes these sinners and eats with them. He sits down at the table with them, which no holy, self-respecting, religious Jewish person would do. Jesus himself does. See, Jesus avoids two extremes that we see in society and sadly also in the church when it comes to sin and sinful people. One of the extremes that we see is a permissive attitude about sin that says and tries to excuse away sin, that tries to read the Bible and interpret it in new ways and in new times to define things that God clearly denounces as sinful to be okay. To permit sin, to simply look the other way, to say, well, God's going to love you anyway, so it doesn't really matter. No, Jesus consistently calls sinners to repentance. We see that right in the parable, right? There's rejoicing when a sinner does what? Repents. When Jesus comes in mercy and in grace and restores a broken person, he frequently will tell them, go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. He loves people so much that he doesn't want to leave them trapped in the bondage of sin, but to draw them out of that, to rescue them from that. So he avoids that one extreme that just kind of shrugs its shoulders and looks the other way and says, all will be well in the end. He treats humans with dignity and calls sin what it is. Rebellion against a holy, just, and righteous God. And he comes to call people to repentance and call people out of them. But he also avoids the other extreme that we see, sadly, again, in society and in the church, and we see on display with the Pharisees. That is an utter hatred and despising of the sinner because of their sins. And a desire to completely avoid them and castigate them and completely cast them away. Jesus avoids that extreme as well. Jesus' heart is moved by love. Jesus, what is his posture towards sinners? He welcomes them. He eats with them. He doesn't just knock on their door and hand them a tract and keep going. He doesn't just stand on a street corner and preach fire and brimstone. No, Jesus invests himself and invests time in real, living, sinful people. And table fellowship in the ancient world was almost a holy act. It was a time of communion and acceptance and friendship. To sit down at the table with someone showed your acceptance of them, your care for them, your hospitality for them. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. What a picture for the church. To avoid those two extremes of permissiveness of sin and hatred of sinners, and to invest in the lives of people who are far and distant from God. The people we would think most unlikely to sit in our pews. The people we would think most unlikely to have a relationship with God. Jesus goes, seeks out, welcomes them, and eats with them. What about us? Who are our friends and with whom are we eating and spending time? There's absolutely a place for and a call for good, godly Christian fellowship where we support and nourish and encourage one another. That is absolutely essential. It's biblical. It's commanded. It's necessary. But do we only spend our time in that holy huddle? Or are we also mingling with and investing in and spending time with and even eating with those we cannot humanly imagine having a relationship with God? Those who may even be notorious and outward sinners, are we spending time with them? Are we welcoming them and eating with them and showing the love and the affection of our God in Christ to them? That is the posture of mission that Jesus demonstrates and gives as an example, as a model for his church. In what ways can his church, as individuals, families, and corporately, look more like this? This Jesus who welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus shows us through his teaching, through his ministry, the goal of this mission. Are we focused on this goal? And again, only Jesus can accomplish the goal, but surely he sends us out to help facilitate that goal. The goal is what? The goal in these parables, the goal is reconciliation. Is the sinner, the lost person, found? It's brought back into fellowship with this holy and righteous God through repentance and forgiveness and faith in this Jesus Christ. Is the church focused on this goal of reconciling lost people to a holy God? Is the church focused on helping people be restored to their right place, their useful place in God's kingdom? We have these three parables of lost creatures, objects, and people being reconciled, being found, being restored to their proper place and their proper function. Is this the church's heartbeat? Is this what we are all about? Are we focused? Are we driven by this ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people who are distant from God back to God? Are we focused on sharing that good news of Jesus, that in him there is forgiveness, there is peace with God? Is that our heartbeat? Is that our driving force? Jesus shows us the effort that goes into this reconciliation project. He shows us the energy, the commitment that goes into it as the shepherd goes out into the wilderness and risks his own life for the sake of this one wandering sheep, of the woman who persistently searches every square inch of her house to find that one coin of value, of the father who even spurned and scorned and humiliated by his son, nevertheless waits eagerly, watching for him. And when he has the opportunity, runs out to him, humiliating himself before the entire village to embrace and welcome him, his son, home. Is this our heart? Is this our passion? Are we energized and busy about this work of reconciliation, of seeking and hunting for and expending our energy and our own cost of life and livelihood on behalf of those who are separated from God? What's the result of the mission? What's the result of the mission? Jesus shows us this. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, and surely he was literally neither. But what does that tell us about Jesus? He was where the party was. He was in the midst of the celebration. And what's the theme that goes throughout these three parables? It's a celebration. It's joy. It's rejoicing when those who are lost, who are separated from God, are found. When the sinner repents and comes back into a right relationship with God, there is rejoicing. There is much rejoicing. Surely in heaven, but yes, even now. Even in Jesus' ministry, he was there rejoicing with the love of God, his Father, for sinners brought back to fellowship with him. And is that evident in the church? Do we see sinners coming to repentance, and do we celebrate that? I would say that each worship service is an opportunity for that. Our prayers and our praises and our thanksgivings are celebrations of sinners, even us, reconciled to God our Father and made whole again through the blood of Jesus. Do we look for and relish and look forward to and celebrate this rejoicing of reconciliation that happens? Do we rejoice and delight even in our own reconciliation, remembering that we were sinners cut off and separated from God? The psalmist today tells us, he prays, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do we pray that? Do we continue to celebrate that we have been restored and reconciled to God in Christ? Do we celebrate God's work among us when people come to faith, when people repent of their sin and are reconciled to God? God is still at work in his mission. He's doing it right here through us. God is still welcoming sinners and even eating with them, even here, even this morning, as he welcomes sinners like you and to me into fellowship with himself, as he feeds us with his own precious and holy body and blood. And Jesus, from this, sends us out to seek and to save that which was lost by his grace. May the church, you and I together, more and more and more resemble Jesus in every way that we possibly can, especially with his heart and life of mission. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.